Morning to you. Thank you for that presentation of the Philippine ministry. There's so many souls that need Christ. But we win them one by one, one at a time. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Use that as our text this morning. Only going to read down through verse 7, so follow along if you have a Bible. If not, just listen. This is a parable of the laborers and the vineyard. A man had a vineyard that needed harvesting. In the harvest, you only have a certain season or a window of opening to harvest the crop. And if you don't get it harvested within that window of opening, you don't get the crop. So it says here, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning. Notice he went out early. That would probably the Jewish workday started at 6 o'clock in the morning, and ended at 6 o'clock at night. 12 hours. Okay, a little longer than the American work week. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. That's 9 o'clock. And saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into my vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour, which had been noon, and the ninth hour, which had been 3 o'clock, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, which was 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that will shall you receive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we are privileged to be laborers with you in your vineyard. And truly, Lord, the harvest is ripe, it's ready, and the window of opportunity is beginning to close. And it could soon be closed for us as far as the church is concerned, the ministry, before the rapture happens. So I pray, Lord, this morning as we consider these verses, consider these truths, that you would light a fire under each of us and cause us to realize that we have the privilege, the obligation, the duty to be laborers for you. And that the riches and the rewards are great, and that heaven and hell are in the balance for myriads of people. And so God, help us to reach Spokane. Help these missionaries to reach the Philippines and to start churches in that province that they're looking at. God, I pray your power, your blessing, your money, your effort, our efforts would be coupled with your power to achieve everything that you want us to achieve in this lifetime. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Jesus that said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. A lot of people look forward to retirement. Let me give you a little clue here. I've already retired, and I'm working harder now than I did before I retired. So don't. And I know a lot of people who have retired and decided that that was kind of boring to be retired, so they went back to work. God has designed us to be actively doing something. And you will spend your life laboring for something, I guarantee you. Some labor harder than others and some work harder than others. But you will spend your life and invest your life in something. That's a given. And this morning we want to just look at how the Lord encouraged us and tried to provoke us to spend our life investing our lives in things that really count. I think it was Jim Elliot said, it's only one life, 'twill soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ will really last. I mean, we can do a lot of things, and we all have done a lot of things, but what we want to focus on this morning is laboring, being a laborer for Jesus Christ. Laborers are scarce today. People don't like to work. The flesh doesn't like to work, at least that very hard. Somebody said the greatest inspiration is perspiration. And I think that's pretty applicable in almost any area of life. And you know, when you think about it, most of the great things in this world that have been accomplished by tired bodies. Not refreshed bodies, but tired bodies. Bodies that have pushed themselves beyond the limit. Guys like here who have traveled 18 hours from Bakersfield, California to get here just in time to be with us this morning. That's going a little beyond the call of duty, isn't it? That's the kind of dedication that Jesus is talking about here. Beyond the call of duty. And, God tells us in Proverbs 6 that He made ants not to irritate us, but to stimulate us. Did you know that? Next time you get ready to step on an ant, just remember, God made that ant to stimulate you. That's all right. It's all right if you step on it. There's a few more left. But the point is that ants are marvelous animals. God says in Proverbs 6, says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her fruit in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You ever watched ants? They're marvelous creatures. I've watched little ants. They have their freeways. They have their freeways. They're very organized. They have their freeways and byways. And they are very organized, and they take, they have, they work in teams. You've watched ants, two or three ants grab something. Usually it's a dead body or something they can eat or whatever, or they can store. And they'll take that, and together they will drag that thing all the way up to their den and store it. And another thing you notice about ants is they don't ever sit and study or meditate. They're always moving, all the time. And so God made ants for many reasons, but one of the main reasons He made ants is for us to observe. Otherwise, He'd never said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Take note. God's not looking for scholars. God's not looking for theologians. But by the way, it's good to be a theologian. Theology is the queen of sciences. There's nothing greater than studying the Bible, because when you study the Bible, you're studying the character of God. Every man especially ought to be a theologian of his home. And you don't have to go to seminary to be a theologian. Just study the Bible. But God's looking for people who are willing to invest their lives in other people's lives. I wish I could say that I spent my whole life investing in other people, but I haven't. But I thank God for the short times that I have invested in people, because people pay eternal dividends. Eternal dividends. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man profit? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more valuable than the eternal souls of people. We're made in God's image and likeness. A word of caution here, though: laboring for the Lord could be a hazard to your health. The Apostle Paul reminds us that he five times was given 39 lashes. I don't think I'd want to be lashed once. I don't know how many that is. 5 times 39, that's a lot of lashes. How many lashes is that, Don? What is it? 195. 195 lashes on his back. So I'm sure the Apostle Paul had a few scars. 3 times he was beaten with clubs. 3 times he was in shipwrecks in the ocean. 24 hours he spent in the ocean on a log or a wood, piece of wood or something. We don't know what he was in the water for 24 hours in the ocean. The prison was almost his permanent address after he done with all that. And so there's a price sometimes to be paid for laboring for the Lord. Stephen was stoned. John was exiled to the island of Patmos for his labor for the Lord. And so laboring for the Lord does have its risks, but praise God, it has its blessings and its rewards. That is for sure. And it's the greatest reward to be laboring for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5:58 puts this way, or 15:58 puts it this way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Matthew 5:11-12 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. when you labor for the Lord. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There was a little boy that his dad was a deacon, and he heard his dad praying for missionaries, praying for their needs, various needs, mentioning them specifically. And he got done praying, and the little boy turned to his dad and he said, "Dad," he says, "I wish I had your money." And the deacon said, or Sunday school teacher, whatever it was, I can't remember what it was, he said, "Why do you want my money?" He said, "Dad, well, because if I had your money, Dad, I could answer your prayers." He had it figured out, didn't he? God wants us to be fruitful, but there's no fruit without work. Jesus put it this way, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." God wants us to be productive and fruitful, investing in other people's lives. You know, and that if there's any burden at all that I could share with you this morning that's really on my heart is that we could all realize the value of being laborers with Christ and for Christ and His harvest. We've seen a lot of growth here just lately. This is just the beginning of what's going to happen if we continue to invest in other people's lives. It's amazing. Paul put it this way. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And we build it through because we're laborers together with God." Jesus put it this way. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now, we've all heard those verses. I mean, they're pretty familiar verses. There's really two parts to those verses. So the first part has to do with having rest because you've taken the load of your sin, dead, and placed it on Christ. That's salvation. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Realizing that Christ paid my sin debt. I've unloaded my sin on my load of sin onto Christ. But the second part of that involves a yoke. Most of us aren't close enough to farmers anymore, or they haven't lived long enough to even know what a yoke is. But a yoke is just a contraption they put on oxen or horses or whatever they're going to use to pull a heavy load. And so that the load is taken by the shoulders part of the animal, and he can pull a lot with that kind of a load. And so the picture here is that we're saved, and we have rest in Christ, but then we're to yoke up for Him and with Him to achieve all that God wants us to achieve. But God's work must be done in God's power. Jesus put it this way, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do a little bit." No, he said, "Without me you can do nothing." Acts 1:8 puts it this way, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Jerusalem, and in the uttermost parts of the world." Acts 1:8. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know what it's like to work with God and feel and sense and realize His power working through you? That's one of the most thrilling things in the world, is just seeing that God is actually using you and working through you to help somebody else. There's no greater blessing in that. And I just can't emphasize that enough. That is so important and so thrilling. So God's looking for workers, and He's got an object, threefold object. First of all, He wants us to go. And second of all, He wants us to teach, and then He wants us to baptize, which we're going to be doing this morning. There was a lady just yesterday that we visited, and she goes to a mega church here in Spokane once in a while, not very often. I've never done this before, but she was definitely saved. She was trusting Christ her Savior, but she only went to church just once in a while, very seldom. And I just asked her, I said, "Do you mind me asking you, why don't you go to church very much?" "Oh," she said, "I'm just so busy and I've got so many things to do, and I just can't seem to find time to go to church." And so I asked her, I said, "Have you ever led a soul to Christ?" And she said, "I would hope that people have watched my life maybe, and maybe somebody got saved from watching my life." And I told her, I said, "If you come to our church, we'll teach you how to lead a soul to Christ. We'll actually teach you how to do it, and you can be involved in doing that." And just kind of challenging her a little bit. She was definitely saved, but she just wasn't going to church. And, you know, the Great Commission doesn't say go into all the world and be an example. Now, we should be an example. I mean, God forbid, everybody hates a hypocrite. And that does more damage to Christianity than anything else, being a hypocrite. But God never said to go in the world and be an example to the world, because I haven't had anybody saved as a result of my example. Now, maybe that doesn't speak so well of me, but I don't know how many of you have had people saved in your example either. You have to explain the gospel. People have to understand some basic principles. You are a sinner. There's a high price on your sin. Christ paid your sin debt, and you have to receive the payment. That's good news. Because it's either me or Jesus going to pay my sin debt in hell. You know, it's got to be paid. Jesus already paid it, so I accepted that, and I became a Christian when I was 18. Praise God for that. So Jesus, here in Matthew 20, went out at about four or five different times of the day to get workers. And he asked the last worker at 5 o'clock. So this worker had been standing in this place from 6 o'clock to 5 o'clock at night. And he asked him this question. He says, "Why stand ye here all the day idle? Why have you been standing here all day?" We got a lot of people in America standing all day, haven't we? Because someone can't find work. Some of them are too lazy to work. Whatever. But there's a lot of idle people. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." When you die, your work day stops forever. You'll never work another day in your life for the Lord, because if you're saved, you'll be in heaven after that, and if you're not saved, you're going to be somewhere else. And neither one of those places are going to be places where you can work for the Lord. So it's important to find, he says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do. Do it with all your might." I always figured that a good worker would find something to do. And employers are looking for people to hire that are productive, and you don't have to tell them every single thing to do. They find things to do. They just kind of find something to do. That needs to be done, so I'll do it. And so they know that those people are going to be productive. And of course, you got people who won't do anything even after you tell them what to do. Until you look at them, then they're working. And when you look away from them, they're not working. You ever worked with anybody like that? So it made your workload heavier because they wouldn't carry their share? I was on the end of a green chain when I was a teenager. And I was at the end of the chain. I learned what it was like when people didn't do their job. I had to finish it up. And that was hard work. I didn't appreciate that. But there's an urgency to this thing. Jesus said it this way, John 4:35, "Say not ye there 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are already ready to harvest." Now, we know from experience from the missionaries that have come through here that in the Philippines, the harvest is a lot wider than it is over here now. But I've kind of changed my tune over the years, especially the last year or so. I begin to realize that even in America, the fields are still white to harvest. There are still people out there that want to be harvested. That if they just had the light, they'd react on the light. They would take the light and embrace it and move with the light. And it's great to invest in the Philippines, because people over there are really hungry, not just for food, but for spiritual food, more so than here. But there's still people here. And if we build our church, we can help them over there. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about. So it's not as hard as a lot of people would think. It really isn't. I was using this illustration this morning in class, in soul winning class. A lot of times we get discouraged because people are object. They just don't seem to have the time to want to listen to what you have to say. We were knocking on a door yesterday, and the man came to the door. He's an older gentleman, and he saw James and I at the door, and he just kind of went like this. No, no. And he had the door about that far open. And I said, "We're not Baptists." Then I thought, "Oh, yes, we are Baptists." And he heard the word Baptist, and he thought, "Oh, maybe this guy, oh, you're not Jehovah's Witness or Mormon." "No, we're not Jehovah's Witness." "Okay." And so we carried on a conversation for about 5 minutes with him, maybe 10 minutes. He was ready to close the door because he thought we were JWs or Mormons. In other words, there ought to be people out there besides JWs and Mormons sharing the gospel with people. Now, this man happened to be already Christian. He was already Christian. Praise the Lord for that. But the point is that people aren't quite as hard and closed as you may think sometimes. You have to engage them in conversation. We knocked on another door, and a lady came to the door. And this time she knew we were Baptist, because I told her we were from the Spokane Baptist Church. And what did she say, James, we were? He says, you're the frozen chosen bunch. I said, "Well, wait a minute." I said, "No, there's a lot of kind of Baptists, but we're not the frozen chosen bunch," whatever that means. And so I proceeded to give her one of our brochures of what, you know, the history of the Baptist Church, what it was really all about. Most people, by the way, don't know anything about Baptist history. We're not Baptists because we just want the word Baptist on there. It has a rich history. Now, there's no distinction in heaven. We're not going to be Baptists and so forth. We're all going to be Christians up there. But Baptist does have some meaning. And if you don't understand what it is, you ought to read up on it a little bit, because it's very, very interesting. But anyway, she became very open after a while. After conversation a little bit, she opened up pretty good. In fact, she was supposed to be here this morning. She called me after we came back. She has MS, and maybe that acted up or something. She couldn't make it, but she called me afterwards, asked what the dress code was, and said she was going to be here, but she didn't make it. So pray for her. Her name is Johnny. So urgency. There's an urgency out there. There's also tenacity that we need to think about. Jesus, in Luke 15, used the parable of the one lost sheep. You know the parable, I'm sure. I'm not going to read it to you, but it says that he left the shepherd left the 99 safely in the fold, and he went out in the wilderness to find this one lost sheep. He braved the wilderness, the wolves, whatever else was out there, and he hunted all night, and finally he found that sheep. He brought it back to the fold, and it says in heaven they rejoice over one soul that's saved more than over the 99,000 who don't need to be saved. So, praise God for the urgency that Jesus taught us here in the parable of the shepherd and the one sheep. Many of us get the benefits of grace, but we do not fulfill the purpose of grace. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15:10. You can hold your finger in Matthew there. I'll just turn to this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15:10. I think it's really a great verse. Acts, 1 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." So Paul says, if I'm anything at all, it's because of the grace of God. And he said, God's grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, because he said, after it was bestowed upon me, I labored more abundantly than everybody. You say, well, Paul was quite a braggart there, wasn't he? No, he was just telling the truth. I guess, like Jogi said, if you can do it, it ain't bragging. He did it. He wasn't bragging. He was just bragging on the grace of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, because I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Now, Paul was quite a scoundrel before he was saved. He put a lot of Christians in prison. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen and probably many other things which are not recorded. But he says the grace of God was not given to him in vain, because he labored. So the benefits of grace need to see their fulfillment in the purpose of grace, which is for us to become laborers for Jesus Christ. Ephesians, turn to Ephesians. While long as you're turning, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, just over a few verses, or a few chapters and pages. Ephesians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians. And some more familiar verses come to our attention here. Verse 8 says, "For by grace," chapter Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Praise God, salvation is a gift. What salvation? That's being saved from the penalty of your sins, which is hell. "Not of works," verse 9, "it's not of works, lest any man should boast." Won't be any boasters in heaven. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Verse 10 is not quite as well known. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then in Colossians 1:29, Paul said, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So it's evident here from Scripture and many other places in Scripture that we are saved by the grace of God, and we serve the Lord by the grace of God. And we don't want to frustrate or the grace of God by being lazy or not being the workers and laborers that we need to be. The grace of God leads us to good works. It tells us in Titus 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's what the Bible, that's what grace of God teaches. Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Good works. We don't get to heaven by being good and doing good works, but we serve the Lord because of the grace of God. We perform good works. We serve and ask, try to do what Jesus told us because we appreciate the grace of God that he's given us. So God's not looking for special Christians. He's looking for submissive Christians. He really is. There's always somebody that has more talent than you. There's always somebody that can speak better than you can. There's always somebody that's smarter than you are. Always. But, you can work just as hard, and I can work just as hard as anybody else. That's one reason I love sales. I was in sales for 25 years. I love sales. You say, "Well, I don't like salesmen. They lie." Yeah, sometimes they do. It's your fault if you believe it. You should do your homework. But I like sales because you get paid for your effort. You really do. And if you got somebody over here that's smarter than you, that's okay, because you can work harder than he can. And usually, dumb people work harder than smart people. Did you ever notice that? That's how you even the playing field. You work harder. In the Bible, it's interesting, in the New Testament, I compared the words laboring and working with the word singing. Okay? Oh, you just get your concordance out. The word singing or sing or any form of sing appears, guess how many times in the New Testament? 7 times. Wow, 7 times. Wow, that must be important. The word work or works or worketh or workman or workfellow appears 240 times in the Bible, the New Testament. And the word labor, labored, laboreth, laboring, and labors appears 51 times. So if I did my math correctly, that's 291-7 ratio in the New Testament, working and laboring as opposed to singing. So if you go to a church that does a lot of singing, they probably don't do much working. I don't know. That's all right. I'm not against singing. You understand? We ought to sing to the Lord. And singing has its place. But listen, God's a lot more appreciative of somebody who's willing to work than somebody who's just willing to sing. I think a lot of people feel like when they go to church, boy, I sing these songs and I'm just into this and God just appreciates this so much. And God does like to hear you sing and praise Him. But there's something He likes a lot more than that. That's to get out and do something for Him. Work. Labor. That's what gets the job done. And there's so much work to be done. Praise God. I loved serving the Lord. You know, I'm so glad that I even get paid for doing it. A little bit. But it's really a blessing to serve the Lord and to help people. Especially help them know how to be saved. But beyond that, just to help them. Pray for them. Work with them. Find out what their needs are. Nothing more rewarding than that. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, didn't he? Yeah. It is. It is. Paul said this, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul said, "I didn't want to be chargeable to you folks, so I worked night and day, mending nets, fishing nets, so that I could preach the gospel during the day." He did that. He told the Ephesian elders, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I kind of have the suspicion that Paul was a little bit like these Filipino missionaries up here. He did some 18-hour travels to get to where he needed to be to preach the gospel. He sacrificed to do that. Second, it's all right to use these guys for illustrations, right? It's nice to have the illustration right there, the reality of it right there. Paul was like these guys. We ought to be like them too, and like Paul. Really. And let me read that verse again, because God's work has eternal significance. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then here's another good verse. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." You know, I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that when we share the Word of God and share our life with other people, that a lot of times you just think, well, that was a waste. Boy, that was a big waste. I just wasted my time with that person. There was a man who was a scuba diver, and he had been witnessed to several times and been told about the gospel of Christ and his need of a Savior. In fact, he was a sinner and so forth, and he just kept putting it off and rejecting it. He was in a bay scuba diving. This actually happened. And he saw a fish down there, not just a fish, but a clam or something like that. And it had something in his mouth. So he went down there and he got the thing and he opened it up. And it was a piece of paper. And he pulled it out. And after he got on the land and dried out, it was a gospel tract. And he said to himself, you know, if God loves me enough and cares about me enough to reach me at the bottom of the ocean, I think maybe I ought to get saved and listen to what God's trying to tell me. Spurgeon tells this story. He sent a paper, a subscription of his paper, The Sword and the Trowel, to somebody in America. And they read the magazine, the paper, and then later they sent a package to Australia, and they didn't have enough packing paper, so they used the newspaper for packing for this box and went to Australia. And later on, Spurgeon got a letter from people in Australia, and they said, did you know that 6 people got saved as a result of reading that subscription that you sent to that person in America that sent it to us in a box for packing? 6 people got saved. You just never know what your labors are going to have, what the outcome of your labors are. I was sitting in a restaurant years ago in my early 20s. That's a long time ago. And it was this little restaurant over here on Sprague. It used to be run by the man who used to own the Golden Hour, and then it was a German restaurant. Now I think it's Chinese or something like that. But anyway, I was sitting there, and a lady came, and a man came through the door, and I recognized the lady. I knew her. I went to school with her, but I didn't know the man. And he walked over to my table, and he says, something to this effect, he says, "I want to thank you for sharing with me about the Lord," or something along that line. And I didn't know who he was. I didn't remember I did it. But he walked over to the table and thanked me. I didn't think it was, didn't know the guy, hardly. And so you just never know when you give out the Word of God where it's going to end. That's the beauty of the power of the Word of God. The story is also told. I'm starting to tell stories this morning, but this is a good one. And I can relate to this, because when I was a boy, I went to Dishman Baptist Church, and I had a Sunday school teacher there that We were about four or five of us boys in the class, and I don't remember who was in the class. I just remember there were several of us. But I remember the teacher, and he made an impact on my life. And I'm sure that's part of the reason why I got saved later in life, is because of the things that this Sunday school teacher taught me. And you know, when somebody makes an impression on you when you're clear back that young, you know, it must be an impression because you remember it. Anyway, there's this man who was older in life, and he had this Sunday school class, and he thought, you know, he's kind of felt like a failure because his class wasn't growing. His health wasn't such that he could get out and reach anybody else, and he just didn't have very good health. And he was down to three or four, and then finally he was down to one student, and finally he graduated out of the class, and he moved out of the area, and so he just kind of quit and felt kind of, you know, kind of like it was kind of, you know, kind of a useless thing, kind of a failure. And years later, he was in a revival meeting, and he went to the altar, and he was praying there, and he got up from the altar, and he told the evangelist, the young evangelist, he said, you know, he said, I just feel like a failure. And that's why I came forward, just kind of confessed that to the Lord. And the young kid says, don't you know me? He said, I'm that last boy you had in that class. That's why I'm here. Paul put it this way. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We don't get to heaven by our own labor, but we're rewarded in heaven by our own labor. There are degrees of punishment in hell and there are degrees of reward in heaven. Because the ticket to heaven is Jesus Christ. That's just the ticket. After that, we're to be laborers. We're to be... You know, it's not important that you reap, because God gives the increase, but it is important that every one of us be watering and planting. Planting and watering. Cultivating. So God can give the increase someday. And He will. Because His Word never returns void. It always accomplishes His purpose. Not everybody becomes a Christian from sharing the Word. But, praise God, everybody has a chance when you share the Word. You know, another thing I like about God is He never forgets our labors. And there's a verse in the Bible about that, and I'm so glad that it's in here. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You ever worked for somebody and given so much out to somebody and you just, you know, you really put yourself out for this person or these persons and invested in them, and then all of a sudden it just kind of fizzles, and you said, wow. Well, that was kind of meaningless. They don't even remember that I'm here, that I invested in them. But Jesus says, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I shared this on Wednesday night a little bit. You know, as our church grows, and it's going to continue to grow, because we're going to continue to go and share the gospel with people, more and more people are going to be coming into our church. Guess what that means? We need people to mature these people and mentor them and help them grow up in Christ. That's the hard job. It's easier to get somebody saved than to get them to grow up. Did you notice that? As hard as childbirth is, and I don't speak from experience, of course, but as hard as childbirth is, raising the baby after you get them is a lot harder. Changing their diapers, burping them, and all that kind of stuff, and all this kind of stuff that goes on to raising children, and then trying to train them up as they grow up. That's hard work. That's difficult. It's not easy. But that's what we need to be doing. And as these people come in here to our church, we need you and me and everybody to be training and being able to mentor, come alongside of people who are struggling and growing and helping them to grow in their faith. It's really important. And because nobody wants to be in a nursery with 30 screaming babies and you're the only one taking care of them. They need attention. They need help. So God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor. Thank God He doesn't forget. He said even a cup of cold water given in His name will not lose its reward. as small as that may seem, even a cup of cold water to somebody who really needs it, will not lose its reward. I can't help but think that one of the things we're going to realize when we get to heaven, when we stand before Christ, is, boy, he asked us to do a lot. He expected a lot. But I think another thing that's going to surprise us is, wow, he rewarded me for that and that. He saw that. He remembered that. He remembered all those things I forgot about. But he didn't forget, because he's God. He's God. He knows everything, remembers everything, and rewards everything. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor. Doesn't say, for God is not unrighteous to forget your singing. Go ahead and sing. It's all right to sing, but he's more concerned about your labor than how beautiful you can sing. Some can sing better than others. We know that. But listen, we can all labor the same. Some can sing better, but some can't labor better. We can all labor. And God takes into consideration everything that you have. Some people don't have as good a health as others. They can't labor as hard as other people. God takes all those things into consideration. Some people have good health. Some people need to catch up. Maybe you were saved later in life. Maybe you weren't saved till you were 35, 40, 50 years of age. Guess what? You can catch up. God doesn't expect you that pass to undo that pass. But listen, you can labor for the Lord as you're an older person. And you can make up ground. And God appreciates that. We have the story in Scripture of Martha and Mary. Interesting story. It says, now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? You need to ask her, therefore, to come and help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, listen, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that part, which, by the way, shall not be taken away from her, he said. What was that part? That part that was, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it says she heard his word. She was listening. She was all ears. She was listening to every word that came out of Jesus' mouth, because she wanted to learn everything she could so she could mature and grow and be as strong a Christian as she could possibly be. Then she can go and serve. There's a lot of people like Martha that are so busy serving and not sitting enough at Jesus' feet that serving has become a burden. And I've been there. I'm sure you have too if you've been a Christian long enough. Get to the point where you just, man, this is laborious. I'm getting tired doing this. Well, maybe we need to just stop once in a while and just spend some time in the Word of God, fellowshipping with the Christians, praying and getting back our focus and realizing that why we're serving, who we're serving, and realize the great need out there, and just focus on the Lord a little bit more, and then working for the Lord won't be so cumbersome. I'll tell you one thing, it'll never be boring. It'll never be boring. When you deal with people, it'll never be boring. Every single person is different. Now, there's certain patterns you'll see throughout life as you work with people, but every single person is unique and different. And so it never gets boring, but the rewards are tremendous. Labor not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. It's all right to be rich, but don't just live and labor to be rich. God can use your money if you're rich, but don't labor just to be rich. Servants, Paul said to the Ephesian church, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And then he put it in 1 Corinthians, he said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, it's just nice to know that no matter what you're doing, whether you're on the job, whether you're in school, or whether you're at the home, you can do everything for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God, and it doesn't lose its reward. Or you can do it for some other motive, and it ends up being a cumbersome job. I close with this story. There was a young man one time that fell in love with a blind girl, and he loved this girl, even though she was blind, and he asked her several times if she would marry him. And he said, she said, no, I'm blind, and I don't want to get married because I'm blind. And her situation was fixable if she could get a transplant. And so a donor became available, and they had the surgery, and she took the bandages off her face, and the whole new world of vision opened up to her. Can you imagine being blind in your life? I mean, all your life, and then all of a sudden you can see all the things we're seeing now. Imagine what that's like. Jesus, of course, did that several times in his ministry with people. Anyway, she got her sight back. She was thrilled. And later, a man walked into her room holding with another person leading him. And he said, "Now will you marry me?" He says, "No." She said, "No." He says, I won't marry a blind man." Some of you can tell where this is going. "I won't marry a blind man. I'm sorry. I can't be burdened with that." He turned around and sadly walked out the door. And as he walked out the door, he said this. He said, "Well, at least take care of my eyes." You know, that's kind of like sometimes we've been saved by the grace of God. He's not just given us sight, He's given us life. He's given us every good thing that we have. May God help us to appreciate it and to serve Him, which, by the way, is not boring or burdensome. It's a thrill to serve the Lord. So if you're a Christian here this morning, remember the words of Jesus, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." It's coming. And for those of us who read the Bible and study it, it's a lot closer now than it was 2 years ago. Things are moving so fast now. I'm not going to predict that the Lord's going to come back next Saturday. But I will say this, that it's going to be soon. The rapture has to be soon because this world can't hold together much longer. So the hour is late. As Christians, let's be working for the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven if you died, your first work is to trust the Savior, the one who gave His life for you, to save you from eternal hell. Your first work is to believe on Him, and then after that, you can live your life with purpose and meaning. You'll have a real purpose and meaning to living. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much this morning for laborers. We're thankful for the privilege of being in Your labor force. Because You're the boss, and You're such a wonderful master. You take such good care of Your workers. And Lord, the rewards are secure and eternal. We'll never have to worry about our reward being taken from us. We may lose our house, we may lose our job, we may lose our health in this life, but we'll never lose those things we sent up ahead for You and with You. So, Father, help us to invest wisely. Help us to refrain from spending our lives investing just in ourselves or in some other foolish endeavor that has no eternal consequences. But help us to learn to invest wisely in those things which can never be taken away from us and to have eternal, significant reward in heaven and souls that can be saved and sent ahead forever and ever to be with You. Father, what a wonderful opportunity it is to serve You. Help us to serve You out of love and appreciation for all that You've done for us. And You are so good to us in so many ways. Thank You so much for saving us. Thank You for Your unspeakable gift. Help us to yield ourselves to You in service to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.